This morning here in Ephesians chapter 4, we're talking about two particular things, and we're going to end up with, in the message, I gave you the title, Being Conspicuous. Most people don't like to be conspicuous. I would, you know, especially at public events, I'd like to go sit in a corner someplace and just watch, you know. I think of when we used to shop, Christmas shop for the kids, you know. I don't do much shopping anymore. Charlotte does all of that. But my favorite part of shopping was, you know, it was back when they had all these big indoor malls and that kind of stuff, which we've got a little one here. I would just get a good cup of coffee and sit on a bench. That's the way I like to shop. And Kurt, it's wonderful. It's just wonderful to shop that way. Just watch people go by. Well, God is in the business of making you conspicuous. And it is important for you to understand, and we'll end with that thought this morning. But another way to look at what we're talking about today is God's provision for Christian ministry. I was paging through a periodical this morning, and it was interesting. They were trying to decide what the emphasis is in Christian ministry. I think we run into a problem when we try to emphasize one thing. I think we'd all be better off just being Bible Christians and let God direct us. We are all kind of general practitioners is what we are, and God uses us that way. And I have things to say. I won't get to all of it today, but about that general practice of the ministry. Join me, please, here in verse 7 of Ephesians chapter 4. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore, he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now, he that ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. It'll be our objective to work our way through these four verses of Scripture this morning, and trust by God's grace to give you a little better handle on what it means to be God's children today and how you fulfill that obligation before God, because indeed it is an obligation. The Lord said in the book of Luke, if any man would come after me, let him take up his cross daily and follow me. So that's kind of what we're looking at today. Let's pray before we do. Our Father, as we open your word together this morning, we pray that by your Spirit you would speak to us and instruct us. We pray that the truth for us will rise up out of your word, that we might feel its truth, its weight, its importance, and the refreshing reality of being instructed from a book that we can trust, having learned from the judge himself what the future will be, that we might prepare for it. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, join me at that seventh verse. But unto every one of us is given grace. When you come on the word grace in the Bible, you're coming to an awfully large word that affects a lot of things. I've been impressed this week with the graciousness of God, and have been thinking about the reality that God is a person. And in the book of Titus, we have a verse about grace that refers to his personhood. It says, but you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be made rich. Talking about the general nature of God, that graciousness, that grace that envelops him. And to think that, and Pastor Weber mentioned this morning, God is a person. He's a person of grace. Well, here in Ephesians chapter 4, as Paul is talking with us about our responsibility as the servants of God, those who are to take up our cross and follow him, we are equipped to do that with his grace. And that grace includes how we live, how we act, our attitudes towards life, and also our opportunities and abilities to serve him. Paul said in the book of 1 Corinthians, I am what I am by the grace of God. And his grace was not bestowed upon me in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. There is that enabling grace of God. And so Paul is bringing that to our attention as he talks here about the work of the people of God, that it begins with grace. And grace is not something that has been bestowed upon us for our personal consumption. Grace has been bestowed upon us for our activity within this world for God. He has given us grace for that. And he makes a statement here. You see the individuality of that. But to every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Kurt was telling me quickly this morning that he messed up a recipe. In recipes, we use measuring tools. And that idea of measuring is given to us here, that we're given to this grace, given this grace according to the measure of Christ. We'll be able to expose a little bit of that as we go on this morning. But we're all different by his grace. And that's an interesting thing to realize. He didn't make us all the same. He's made us rather all very different. And that is a reflection of his choice, not ours. But we certainly need to respect those differences. Now, he gives us an illustration here, starting in verse 8, that we want to spend some time on to understand. Now, here's what we're understanding, okay? We're understanding that God is in charge of doing something today. That is important to see that. God is in charge of doing something today. He is doing it by the administration of grace that he gives to us. And now Paul is going to relate us to an Old Testament event that will help us understand that. Wherefore, he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. That is a quote of Psalm 68:18. And if you go back and study Psalm 68, you will find that it's the history of a particular event that some, if not all of you, will be acquainted with. When David began to establish his kingdom in Jerusalem and built his own house and kind of get things all fixed up around him, he began to have some twinges, I guess maybe you would say, of guilt. Because here he lived in this fine house with all of these provisions, and up north of town, more than a few miles, in Gibeah, was God's habitation, the old tabernacle. Remember the tabernacle was built in the wilderness? It was basically a tent, is what it was. And that was the habitation of God. And David said, should I live here in this which to him was opulence. He'd been a shepherd. And God dwell in curtains. And he got an idea that he wanted to fix things up, you know. We aren't going to get into all of that, but part of that was he moved the tabernacle from Gibeah to Jerusalem. And this Psalm 68 reflects that time when the tabernacle was being moved. There's events in that that you might like to talk about. We're not going to talk about it this morning. Not going to get into that stuff. It's just that it was being led up and being brought to the city of Jerusalem. And in that psalm, as it talks about the tabernacle and the ministry of God, it says, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. That is, that God was doing something very particular with a group of people. That's the captivity. And in doing something with them, he gifted them for the task. Captivity captive is really an interesting statement. It's not hard for us to understand in an Old Testament sense, because the captivity were the children of Israel in Egypt. And here they were being held captive and slaves of the Egyptian Empire. And he led them out of that captivity. Not necessarily to be free men, because now they're no longer going to be the servants of the Pharaoh, they're going to be the servants of God. Hence, captivity captive. He brought that captivity that was captured by the Pharaoh and made slaves to himself, where they became his servants and they were his captives. Now, the same is true with our being saved today. Because we move from the place where we are bound by the shackles and principles of sin in a destructive lifestyle. God, by His grace, reaches out to us, alerts us of our lost condition, and draws us to Himself, that rather being in bondage to sin, we will be, and I'm going to use the term, in bondage to Him. And he's a far better master, far better master. We are yet servants, but we are his servants. Now, in this process, he was bringing out a people from Israel to be a testimony to his glory and his grace. God reflected his glory to the world through the nation of Israel. And I sit sometimes and think about this and wonder, you know, if I'd have been a Midianite or an Amorite or something like that, I think I would have been tempted to get my kids together and say, hey kids, we're going on a camping trip. God's children are all down in the wilderness, and you got to see this. And I'd have brought them up on some mountain, you know, and showed them that encampment of Israel. And in the center of that encampment would have been the tabernacle. And over the tabernacle would have been a huge cloud, a pillar that looked like a cloud. And that represented the presence of God. But at night, it was a pillar of fire. And you know what to say to your kids? Those are God's people. And that tabernacle and that cloud and that fire symbolizes God's presence among them. These are very special people, and they show to us the glory of God. You can make the jump quickly, can't you? To New Testament truth. We'll do this in a few moments, but I'll just catch you in the leap, that today we individually are the ones that display the glory of God in our lives. But in doing that, He had to build a tabernacle. And I want to take you just to the book of Exodus chapter 31 very quickly, and I want to show you God's activity in getting this done. The book of Exodus chapter 31. And we're going to read the first six verses of that chapter. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, See, I have called by name Bezaleel, the son of Uri, the son of of the tribe of Judah. Now, he's going to be the one who's going to oversee the construction of the tabernacle. And God says, I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and in understanding and in knowledge and in all manner of workmanship to devise cunning works, to work in gold and in silver and in brass and in cutting of stones to set them and in carving of timber to work in all manner of workmanship. And I, behold, I have given with them Aholiab, the son of Ahisamach of the tribe of Dan, and in the hearts of all men that are wise-hearted, I have put wisdom that they may make all that I have commanded thee. I read that portion of Scripture, and I just think, isn't that something? When God gave the directions for this tabernacle and all the things associated with it that had to be made, if I'd have been Moses, I'd have thought, how am I going to get this done? And God said, don't worry. I have already gifted men to do that. And you just have to enroll them in the task. That's all you have to do. They're all prepared and all ready. They're all gifted for this job. Well, back to Ephesians chapter 4, it seems to be that's what we're talking about, that when he led captivity captive, he gifted men to be prepared to complete everything that was required of them. Full and complete directions and provisions given by God. And isn't it interesting? Everything that was necessary was there. They had come out of Egypt as slaves. And Don keeps wondering about these porpoise skins and stuff like that and where in the world they came from. They had them. They were banked someplace. And it's interesting to realize that the provisions of God's business were in the hands of God's people. And so Moses just made a list. This is what we need, and we're asking you guys to provide it. And all of a sudden, the stuff started coming in and coming in. And finally, maybe it was Bezalel or something came to Moses and said, tell the people to quit giving. We got more than we need. God's resources are not limited, but they're in our pockets. So if there's a limit of God's resources, it's limited by our covetousness, you know, not by God's provision. I don't know as I intended to go there, but I got there anyway. Now, if you join with me at verse 9, we find this. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? Now, if you look at particular commentators, you will find different views on what is actually happening here. Let me just read those two verses. I'll give you my view of what's going on. Now, he that ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above heavens that he might fill all things. I think that these two verses, which you find are in parentheses there, is a reference to the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. He first descended. He left heaven in all of its glory. And he came down to earth, and we find his humiliation mentioned to us in the book of Philippians chapter 2. And he came to this earth. Here he was in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon himself the form of a man. And being found in fashion of a man, he humbled himself to be a servant. Well, he was more than a servant. He became the sacrifice for us. He that ascended first descended into the lower parts of the earth, and now he's ascended up on high. And there he lives to make intercession for us. This is the one that we serve, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he has provided everything that is necessary for Christian ministry today. Now, there are some particular tools for Christian ministry that are mentioned in verse 11. I'm not going to go there today. We'll get there next week probably. But we have an interest in, you know, in special tools. Us tool guys do anyway. I was showing Sam Hoffman my new tool. I'm doing a little remodel job in the basement at the house, and I had to fasten some wooden plates down to the floor. And that was my excuse to go get a ram set. You know what a ram set is? It is a neat tool. It comes to tools, you know, tool guys. This is neat. It drives nails into concrete, and it does it with a .22 caliber load. You put it on there, and you hit it with a hammer, and bam, it goes off, you know. And you can smell the gunpowder. Everything about it is good, you know. It's a special tool. Well, here in verse 11, there are some special tools. And we'll look at those next week. But I think it's important for you to see the purpose of these special tools before we look at these special tools. So join with me, please, in verse 12. What are these special tools for? Well, they're for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry. Now, we're going to spend a lot more time in verse 12 through 16 looking at that again in the days ahead. But that perfecting is the word in equipping and facilitating for service. All of us as the children of God are involved in Christian ministry. But we need to be prepared for Christian ministry. I was thinking that in terms of car dealerships today. You know, if you go down and buy a new car, you know, they got the showroom and all that kind of stuff, you know, where the new car is and all that. But what's on the backside? The service department. Do you know that these cars you buy are going to need work? They're going to have to be cared for and serviced. Well, when you buy a new car, you come off the showroom floor, you know, it smells nice and all of that, and it works good and all of that. But God's people don't come that way. God's people come like at Nickel Auto up on Idaho. They need a lot of work done before they're ready to be used. And that's what this text is about. Equipping mankind, saved men and women and boys and girls, for serving the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is our purpose. And that is our mission. That verse that is our memory verse for this week, salt is good, but if salt have lost his savor, wherewithal shall it be seasoned? It is good neither for the land nor the dunghill. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. The servant of God needs to be prepared. He needs to be salty to be used of God. In the Old Testament, the tabernacle and the Shekinah glory were the light that spoke to all the people around about God. Today, it is the individual believer that is the light. You can't go someplace today and see the Shekinah glory on a church. I don't care how high they build the steeple and how nice they make the bells. The glory of God is in the life of His people today. Not in its buildings, not in its programs, but in its people. The Lord Jesus Christ made this clear to the apostles in Matthew chapter 5, verse 14 through 16. You are the light of the world. City set on a hill cannot be hid. You know, we tried to hide our cities back in World War II. You know, we had these lights out. What was it? Blackouts, you know, to darken the cities, you know, for attack. And a lot of that was happening, you know, over in England, and that we didn't have any attacks. Praise the Lord for that. But you can't hide a city that's lit. And God's business today is to light you. See, He's going to make you conspicuous. He's going to make you stick out in this world. And that is one of the most basic parts of Christian ministry. He said, neither do men light a candle and put it under the bed or under a bushel basket, but put it out on a lampstand so that all may see it. Let your light so shine that men may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Aren't you a little dissatisfied with how little glory God receives today and how little people respect Him? You know where the cause of that is? In the lights. It's not in God, and it's not in the people who disrespect Him. It's the light business that's not working today. Let your light so shine that men may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Did you know the light from a candle can be seen from as far as 10 miles on a dark night? What an interesting thing. Christ's business is to make you conspicuous in this world. I was only 18 years old, and I was working at the Barber Coleman factory in Rockford, Illinois. I had no interest in being the light of the world. My interest was to own a nice car and do as I please. That was my goals as an 18-year-old. How about that, Courtney? That's an adult kid, isn't it? Oh. Well, I was working at my surface grinder one night, and a fellow worker came up. He was an older guy, probably in his mid-30s or something like that. And he said, Dave, I need to talk to you. Yeah. Back then it was old, Kathy. He said, Dave, I need to talk to you. I said, yeah, what is it, Ralph? His name was Ralph Uphouse Jr. The names are interesting. He says, were your parents real religious? And I'm wondering, somebody pin a note to my back or something? I was doing a Jonah. And yet, there was a light. However obscure and however faint, and my co-workers could see it as much as I wish they couldn't. Here's my point. God is in the business of using you as a light of the world. You might as well get on with the program because it's not going to change. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, it says, "And he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." It was about a year later I got with the program. Best decision I ever made in my life. Let me encourage you to get with the program. And we're going to see what that program is and how it works. That's one of the neat things about this text. It reveals to us how it functions. And it is fascinating to look at that and understand that. But our time is gone. Let me just leave this with you. God is in the business of making you conspicuous. Cooperate with Him. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word and the time we've had to just take a quick look at it together this morning. We thank you for your activity in our life, for the blessing of being your children. Lord, I pray as we study this text together, we may learn how to cooperate with you in this most blessed, eternally beneficial business. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.